One thing that I want to say before I forget is, during my time here at Salem First Friends, one of the main changes that God wanted to do in my life was to really help me understand and practice what it means to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds like a no-brainer, but we're in an American culture, right, where servanthood isn't exactly something you see in every commercial. You know, commercials are, everything is about you and what you can get and what you can build, what you can do for yourself. And the gospel is so contrary to that. It's all about giving, because we've received everything we could possibly ask for in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so now we're free to give. Freely you receive, Jesus says, freely you give. And so I'm so thankful that during my time here in particular, those lessons took root. And I thought, well, what do I say to my friends at Salem? Let me share some things that maybe I've learned that you've helped to impart in me, and I hope will be a blessing and a help to you as well. So if you turn with me to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, please. This is a pretty familiar text, but I hope it never gets old. It's at the very center of the gospel message, and we'll read that together here in just a second. John chapter 13. I'm going to put it up on the screen just in case you need it. I'm going to skip a couple things here. There we go. And so if you would stand with me as we read and pay attention to God's word, if you're able to stand, let's do that. This is the word of God, John chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I want you to catch that. That's really critical. So Jesus needed nothing. He had everything he needed through the love and grace and relationship he had with the Father. So now he's free to give. That's key, because we're not free to give if we haven't received that grace, that value, that love, that security from our Father. So he got up, verse 4, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. I wish we could see their faces. What were they thinking? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter. Gotta love Peter. "No, Lord." That's an oxymoron, right? "No," said Peter, "you're never going to wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Oh, then, Lord," Peter said, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. But remember, he still washed the feet of Judas. He washed all their feet, because they all were sinners who'd fallen short of the glory of God and all in need of God's gracious salvation. Verse 12, when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching and hearing and response to your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, I didn't get through all those slides. I'm going to go back to one. So when we think about being a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, the first person that comes to my mind is my mom. She died several years ago. She lived to be 94. My mom was an amazing woman for a lot of reasons. But when I think of servanthood and picking up the towel as Jesus did with his disciples. My mom is the first person that comes to my mind. So, you know, just to give you a little bit of a hint here, my mom, Jerry Williams, she and dad together had seven kids, actually six birth children, one adopted, so seven kids. But they also had about 60 foster kids during their years of marriage, off and on. My mom was always feeding somebody. That's why I love the table, because, you know, there's got to be some food in there, right? I love the table analogy, because there's something special about eating together that we see throughout Scripture. And so my mom was often here in the kitchen. She was often preparing meals. I say this is my mom's prayer closet, and the dining room was her mission field, and I mean that, because her hospitality made space for people to encounter the tangible love and mercy of Jesus Christ. And not just through food, through fellowship, through relationship building, through praying together, laughing together, crying together. And so mom set the table for not just her family, including, you know, a bunch of grandkids and great-grandkids, but for college students, for missionaries, for friends and neighbors and coworkers and complete strangers. And so when I think of her, I also think of this. Because my mom would work so feverishly and so passionately at her ministry of hospitality that her neck would sweat like crazy. And so she usually had a towel like this wrapped around her at some point. And that was long before I was familiar with John 13. I didn't really know much about that yet. But I just watched that. And I said, when I grow up, I want to be like that. Someday I hope to grow up and be like that. I'm moving that way. But I just, when I think of mom, I think about the sacrament of the sweaty towel. I think about what a holy thing it is that Jesus did, first and foremost. Now get this, the King of the universe, the ruler of all nations, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, that one came in the form of an infant through a very difficult, painful, bloody birth process, like everybody else, was set in a very cold, probably stone feeding trough. This is the King of the universe. Grows up in a very ordinary town, nothing to write home about, Nazareth. Eventually becomes an itinerant preacher, basically homeless. People had to take care of him. Hospitality was the way that he got by. And then as the King of the universe, he takes that trip to Jerusalem and gets down on his hands and knees, the King of the universe, and begins to wash dirty, filthy feet. This is first century feet, folks. You know, we're talking walking through all kinds of stuff on the road. And then he goes to the cross. That's how much he loves us. That's how much we mean to him. That's how much he's willing to spare no expense and go to any length possible to let us know how much we matter to him and how valuable we are in his eyes and how he wants to deliver us from our self-destructive, you know, narcissistic, absorbed, you know, lives so that we can be free to live and give and share and elevate others, which is what we're going to read about in just a second from Philippians 2. So, yeah, this is just like what you see on the news every day. Yeah, this is just normal life. No, this is a complete upside-down kingdom. Right side up from heaven's point of view, upside down from ours. And this is the kingdom we're invited into. We're not invited into a kingdom just for our own self-gain. Yes, there's tremendous self-gain. But we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. Amen? And so, that was a little weak. Amen? Okay. So what does that look like? That's my question, because I'm a very tangible person. I need, you know, word pictures. I need something that will kind of make me, you know, flesh it out. What does this look like? And so I'm going to keep this on, if you don't mind, to remind myself. And then I'm going to turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to spend just a few minutes there, because Paul says, basically here in Philippians 2, he says, well, let me tell you what this means. Let me show you. Let me try to illustrate for you as clearly as I can what this means to be a servant. By the way, if you go through the Gospels, the four Gospels, you'll see the word leader a handful of times, like 17 times. You're going to see the word follow or follower a lot more, like 86 times in the four Gospels. Guess what? you're going to see the word serve or servant like 117 times. And so I think what we can take from that is Jesus rarely calls us to lead. He continually calls us to follow, and he constantly always calls us to serve. It's just kind of what it means, because it's what it meant for him. So what does it look like to be a servant leader and pick up and carry this towel with Jesus? So here's Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if Jesus means anything to you, he's saying, then what will you do for him? How will you express that? There was a guy named Nicholas von Zinzendorf, Little Rabbit Trail. Long name. He had a longer name. Count Nicholas something von Zinzendorf. He was part of a noble family in what today is called Russia. Anyway, so I call him Saint Nick. Okay. So Nick grew up in this family, lots of money. He goes on this little, kind of a finding yourself tour and of the area, and he sees lots of different things, and he comes to this chapel. He comes to this chapel, and he goes in, and he sees this painting up on the wall. And it's a picture of Jesus, the suffering servant, with a crown of thorns and blood coming down his cheeks. And underneath that picture, it says, "This I have done for you. What will you do for me?" And it changed his life. He gave his life to Jesus. You may not know his name, but he was the founder, not intentionally, he was the founder of the Moravian Church, which became one of the greatest missionary-sending churches in the history of Christianity. And it started when he encountered Jesus, who he is, as one who gives everything for us. What can we do but give everything back? I love that story. Let me go on. Let's go down to verse 3. So do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, in your relationships with one another, here we go, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, King James says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But then here's what's really kind of interesting. He talks about the mind we should have, but then he illustrates it by how we should live and act and treat people. And this is what he says. This is probably the earliest Christian hymn of the church. We think this was a hymn that Paul wrote. Verse 6. So in your relationships, verse 5, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I remember hearing these words on a Sunday morning here at Salem First Friends from a guest speaker. And I thought, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. I want that. Not sure if I'm living that very well. And so it's a question I kind of want to lay out to you today. Are we living into this text? Do we know it too well? Is there new areas the Holy Spirit wants to work in us and say, hey, can you pick up the towel for your spouse? Can you pick up the towel and serve your children? Can you pick up the towel and serve your boss, who's maybe even not very nice to you? Can you pick up the towel and serve that neighbor who plays the music too loud or whatever? Can you pick up the towel and find a way to serve that homeless person on the street in a way that would be a blessing to them and a witness for me? These are the ways that we demonstrate, whether we understand this or not. And it's a great challenge. The Christian life is so simple and so hard. Impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, I would argue. So, thankfully we have the Holy Spirit to help us and enable us. So, just to unpack this very quickly from Philippians 2. Sorry, kind of bouncing around here. So, one thing you'll notice as you read this text is, you know, one thing that God wants to build into us is this posture of Christ-like humility. It's a requirement for being a servant of Jesus Christ. Humility isn't self-hatred. Humility is knowing who we are in Christ, and that gives us security. Just as we read in John 13, Bless you. I feel the same way sometimes. So, by the way, it's all good. 6 kids, 14 grandkids. Yep. So, where was I? So humility. Humility. You know, it's a requirement. And just as Jesus knew who he was, he came from God, was returning to God, he didn't have to prove himself. He didn't have to puff himself up. He had nothing to fear. He had nothing to lose. He had nothing to gain. He already had it all in the Father, and so do you. If you know Jesus, you have everything you need, everything. And so because of that, we can be humble and just be secure in that. And then we can say, Lord, I'm a steward. Whatever blessings you have for me, they're just let them flow through me. I've got everything I need. I don't need more cars. I don't need bigger houses. I don't need higher paying jobs. No. Just let me be a conduit of your grace and mercy. That's a challenge to us in a materialistic culture that we live in. Humility. So what does it look like? Well, certainly we know what it looked like for Jesus. Here's maybe a modern day parable. These are all parables. They're not perfect. They point to the truth of Christ. This guy on the left, his name's Bono. Some of you may have heard of him. Lead singer for U2. Long story short, this band started with 3 guys in a Bible study when they were in their teens in Dublin, Ireland. And those 3 guys still love Jesus, and they're still doing what they can to point to him. Not perfectly. None of us do. But here's a concert that happened not too long ago. And so Bono's up there. By the way, he wears dark glasses because he has an eye condition. I think it's glaucoma. I can't remember. And he's up there, and there's a guy in the front row, the guy on the right, who has a sign, and it says, my name is Adam. I'm blind. I play guitar. And so anyway, I'm sure he may have seen a lot of signs, right, Bono, in his day as a performer. But he catches this one. Maybe it's because he catches the connection with eye trouble. But he catches this sign. And by the way, this guy didn't make the sign. His brother said, you're going to this concert with me. And he got there and he gave him the sign. He said, hold up this sign. And so, you know, Bono sees it and he says, hey, come on up. You know, thousands of people in this crowd. And so Adam comes up, and Bono gives him the guitar, and he says, what do you want to play? And so he tells him what song, and they play the song, and Bono's his backup singer, because he's elevating Adam, not himself. And then at the end, they sing the song, and Bono gives him his guitar, and he gives him a big hug. God bless you. And, you know, I think that's one way that servant looks like, taking what you have and giving it away, you know? And I know that he also does that with money, gives a lot of money away to various things. So how does it look today? Maybe it looks a little bit like that. Christ-like humility. Oh, that quote, so important. So the quote says, the truly great man is the one that makes others great. Isn't that, does it ring like truth? That's so Christ-like. Well, the context is that was spoken by a dear brother of mine from Burundi. The mission was superintendent of about 50,000 friends, largest group of friends really in the world there in Africa and anywhere in the world. And so he is finishing his 5-year term, and he's handing the baton off to the next guy, and this is what he tells him. Just remember, the truly great man is the one that makes others great. And then I'm supposed to stand up and talk about servant leadership. I'm like, you know, whatever he said, just do that, okay? Because he demonstrated that. Dear brother, Burundi is one of the poorest countries in the world, and there's a lot of temptation to, let's just say, move around the law to make your way up the ladder in society. The mission descended into greatness. Second thing you see in this text from Paul, if you want to descend into greatness, be a faithful servant of Jesus, you have to have a posture of Christ-like submission. That's another one. You're not going to hear a politician run on this platform. It's not going to happen. Well, maybe someday. We used to call these folks public servants, our elected officials. Not sure that's the best fit these days, at least for some. So Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, I take on the nature of a servant. I don't lord it over people. I come underneath. I earn the right to be heard. I tell our students, when you get into ministry positions. You've inherited the right to lead, but you have to earn the right to be followed. Jesus did. Jesus did every step of the way. So, submission. Now, what does that look like? For Christ, we know what it means. We've talked about it, and it includes washing feet and going to the cross. Christ-like submission. What does it look like today? Well, it could look like this. Pope Francis, who's gone now, but when he was pope, like any pope, they would call people into the square there in Rome, and there would be a time of prayer and blessing. And so there was one time where he was offering blessings to folks, and there were different people that came up, and then somebody began to come up, and everybody moved away from him, just moved away. And Francis saw him coming, and instead of moving away, he began to move toward him. This man had a horribly disfigured face, not sure what the condition's called, but just, yeah, really hard to look at. And so Francis didn't just go up and give him a blessing. He went up, grabbed him by the face, by the head, pulled him near, and kissed him on his forehead. Richard Foster's right. When we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to choose who and when we will serve. Easy to say, hard to do, right? As I tell preachers like Pete, you know, it's a lot easier to preach than practice. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we demonstrate, we show to the world that we're serious about this and that the power of God is at work within us to transform us and give us a new, fresh outlook on life and on the world. And so we see people differently. Matthew 25, when you do this to the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it to me. That's a game changer. That means that there's not one person you ever lay your eyes on who does not have eternal significance in the kingdom of God. Ever. So, that means we have to submit to the will of God. Jesus said, you know what? In the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm not crazy about this, Father. If it's possible, let it pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. We sang that. You know, that's such a wonderful song from the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. And here's what I say when I pray that. I say, Father, may your kingdom come, may your great kingdom come, and may all my little kingdoms go. I want to live that way. I want to live that way. And that means we embrace people who others would turn away. It means that when a woman comes up behind Jesus in the midst of this vast crowd of people who are clamoring for his attention, a woman comes up and touches his cloak and he says, stop everything. And he goes and he ministers to her. He pays attention to her. He looks at her. That's one of the greatest phrases in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that you'll see repeatedly is that Jesus looked at that person. How many people do we pass by, right, without a thought? And Jesus looks. He notices. That's true for you. He knows you. He knows you. He notices. He cares. It's also true for your neighbors, friends, and coworkers, and enemies. He loves them too. So submission is required if we're going to walk in this life of the fellowship of the towel and this faithful service to Jesus. One more thing. Another real popular word. Obedience. When was the last time you ever heard anybody say, I want to be more obedient? It's pretty rare, especially in our American culture. Burger King, right? Have you seen the new commercials? No, we're really serious now, Burger King says. We want it to have it your way. You tell us what you want. Okay, I get it. But there's something that doesn't square there with the gospel. It's all about me in our culture. So, descending into greatness, becoming great in the kingdom of God, becoming a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ requires a posture of Christ-like obedience. Say the word with me, obedience. One more time, obedience. I know, sometimes it's hard to form the words right with our lips. We don't say it very often. Yeah, that's what it means. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Pretty simple. Corollary. If you don't love me, then you won't obey my commands. This is Salem First Friends Church. Do you know where the name Friends comes from? John 15, 14. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do what I command. That's all. Just say yes. Just say yes to me. Ah, obey. It's just like something in us says, no, that doesn't feel right. Becoming obedient to death, Jesus did. Ooh, even death on a cross, the worst death. Why? Because he wanted us someday to sit around saying, oh, that poor man, we just feel so bad for him, and it's just so ugly. And no. He did it because he loved his Father and because he loved you. Out of love, if you love me, obey my commands. Ah, gospel's so easy, right? Simple, not easy. So let's kind of wind this up here. So the last story is this one illustration from baseball. Any baseball fans out there? I'm telling you, the Guards, don't give up. They're still in it. They may be in the worst division in baseball, but they're still in it. So anyway, I digress. Baseball. This is Tim Tebow. Tim, as you might remember, was a Heisman Trophy winner from University of Florida football. He also played some baseball. This is minor leagues. Never seen this before in all my life, before or since. So he's playing left field. And if you didn't know, Tim grew up in a missionary family, strong Christian. So he's playing left field, and there's a disturbance along the third baseline. And Tim looks over, and it looks like somebody's in big trouble, like they're having a major health crisis. So he stops playing baseball. You're not allowed to do this. He stops playing left field and runs in to see if he can help this guy. Turns out the guy's having seizures. He's in big trouble. So Tim starts praying over him, and he stays with him until the medical folks come. What is wrong with this guy? Has he lost his mind? Maybe he's found it. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Huh. Maybe we need more crazy people, crazy Christians, doing stuff that doesn't make sense. Jesus, they said he was crazy. His mother and brothers at one point said, I think he's a little off. Because it doesn't look normal to follow Jesus this way. Wearing a towel, whether it's physical or not, living that way is not normal. This is a counterculture Christianity we're talking about. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of the towel. So bringing it a little bit closer to home as I wrap up. Some of you may or may not recognize the folks in the picture, but this is Walter and Emma Malone. They're, you know, the founders of Malone University, where I teach, where I graduated, where Pete went, where Rachel goes, where Sarah goes. Anybody else go to Malone? Yeah, awesome. So, 1892, this is what Walter says. The Spirit impressed on our hearts to open a small school in which the Bible could be taught every day and supervision given to prepare our students to do practical Christian work, to teach the Bible in the mornings, and to leave at least part of the afternoon and evening free for home missions work. So evangelism, social services, working with the poor. They worked in the area of Cleveland that was called the Devil's Throne at this time. It was around Public Square in Cleveland, lots of opium dens and brothels and you name it. And so that was your assignment, Rachel. So your assignment today, right? You know, so we're studying the Bible this morning. This afternoon, you go down to the brothel and work. You know, literally, that was how they did it. So that's how we started, Malone. And I hope we still have the same heart today. I know our president does, Greg Miller. And so what people don't know about this couple is that they came from some means. Walter, at one point, was part of a very wealthy family. The Malone Stone Company did a lot of buildings you see around the country have Malone Stone in them. And so they were very wealthy, and he was the treasurer. And for a while, his family, his brother, and he lived with his brother for a while, lived on Millionaire's Row in Cleveland, right down the street from the Rockefellers. And then God said, Walter, I want you to pick up the towel and follow me. all the way. Not that you can't be all the way in as a business person, but Walter, you're not. This is where I want you to be all in with me over here. So he became a pastor. He and his wife, Emma, were co-pastors of a French church in Cleveland. And while they're there, it went from nothing to about 500, and the 500 were mostly young adults, kids, young adults. And they're being changed by Jesus, and they want to serve Jesus. And so Walter and Emma say, well, we want to help you, but we don't know how. We're not teachers. We're not academicians. We don't know how to do that. So we're going to start a school. We're going to bring some people in to teach. And this is 1892. They started with six people in a rented house. By the time he died in 1937 in my mother's house where she was living, because this is her grandparents, my great-grandparents. And Walter died there with not a penny to his name because he had been given everything, not just materially, spiritually, otherwise. And he gave everything back to Jesus. Remember, St. Nick, this I have done for you. What will you do for me? And Walter and Emma said, everything's yours, Lord. We put it all on the table. Use it as you see fit. And so they literally had nothing left. And so when you go to their gravestones in Lakeview Cemetery in Cleveland, you're not going to see President Garfield's monument. Yes, you're going to see that, but you're not going to see it for them. This is what they have. People that most folks would just pass by and say, yeah, so what? Well, so what is? There's 25,000 Malone grads around the world today and seeking Christ's kingdom first. And I would not be here today without the impact that Malone has had in my life. So remember what Jesus did and what Paul said about Jesus. He said to the Corinthians, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. That's the sacrament of the sweaty towel. And that's the reward for all eternity. I don't know what happened when Walter and Emma got to heaven, but I'm guessing as soon as they met Jesus, there had to be this throng of people that said, maybe you don't know me, but because of your investment in the kingdom, I'm here. And by the way, not just Americans, Malone, their heart then and now, I hope we want it to be, is to reach people from all around the world. Did you know the largest group of friends in the world are in East Africa, and East Africa was a mission started by folks from Cleveland Bible College, now Malone University. So they wanted to give themselves away. How about you? As we wrap up, the question is, where am I in the story? If I'm sitting around that table with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus comes my way, what's my response? What's my posture as he asks me to let him wash my feet so that I can be given the grace and the capacity to wash the feet of others? Because he says, I'm your teacher. I'm your master. I've set you an example. This is what I do. And they'll know you're following me if you do it too. Ooh, what a high calling. Simple but hard. Thanks be to God for the gift of his Holy Spirit. As we lean into the Holy Spirit, as somebody was saying, I think, this morning in the song, as we give freedom and allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in new parts of our life, he can empower us to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Much more I could say, but I think I'll stop there. Let's take a moment. Let God speak personally. Where are you in the story this morning? How is God tapping on your shoulder, saying, please, would you make sure that you don't miss this? This is for you. This is the word I have for you today. And so we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening.